Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your word is truth. And Lord, I just ask this morning that you would help us to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of who you've created us to be. Lord, just like Johnny Cash and Eddie portrayed in this song, that we hope when people see us, they see you. And that we would understand and realize that your power rests in us, the power of your Spirit. That you've called us to be a living body, your body, Jesus, to continue your ministry in this earth. And as powerful that is, it's as simple as us driving down the road in our pickup truck and being who you've called us to be. And we thank you that your word and your Spirit equip us to be that as you intended, Jesus, not as man and religion has made it, but as you intended it to be. And help us to see that today in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the most evocative words in Old Testament comes from Ecclesiastes. It says, he made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot find out or comprehend or grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. The message today is entitled, Hungry and Thirsty. St. Augustine wrote about restlessness and longing, and he said this, you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me and eat what is good. Get rid of the junk food, amen? And delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Father, help us hear today that our soul may live. Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 2. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Are you thirsty? And hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Maybe some of us here this morning are like this. Your soul's hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. Maybe you're even restless. And almost everywhere you turn, the grass maybe seems greener on the other side of the fence. Could it be that one of the reasons the grass is greener everywhere you look is that your life is not devoted to the central pursuit of righteousness? The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? But the pursuit of other things. And you know, the real tragedy is that for some, that longing that we feel inside us is actually the Spirit of God beckoning us to Himself. But many times as mankind, we turn away again and again to short-term, temporary, backfiring pleasures. Inappropriate movies or online videos, drugs or alcohol, the brothel or relationships that are just almost identical to the prostitution relationship, or maybe a hunger for new toys like electronics or guns or coins or whatever it is that we're pursuing. I guess in this state it's gold, amen? Gold. And when we pursue any of these things, everything turns to ashes in our hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol that feel like an escape actually cause us only to wake up the next morning with the same problems and problem relationships that we had before we numbed ourselves the night before. The prostitute or illicit sexual relationship only gives artificial intimacy that fades so quickly and has to be fed again and again. The prostitute is not the answer. And the new toy is boring or outdated in a matter of weeks. Matter of fact, I wanted to research how long does it take before the next iPhone comes out. You know, I thought it was called the iPhone X. Shows you how smart I am. It's iPhone 10, but it looks like an X. It's a Roman numeral. How would I know, right? Like the people of Jeremiah's day, we still drink at broken cisterns, and we eat bread that does not satisfy. I like the words of C.S. Lewis. He was always good at taking a negative that he found in his life and turning it to a positive. He said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Isn't that beautiful? So many times the enemy wants to turn condemnation on us, but C.S. Lewis realized, if I have these desires that can't be satisfied, I must be made for another world. Jesus addresses hunger and thirst in Matthew chapter 5. And this sermon today and next week will be in the first 10 or 11 chapters of Matthew. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." New American Standard Version says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you truly want to be filled and satisfied, Jesus gives us a solution to that hunger in our souls and in our spirits. But we have to understand what Jesus means by righteousness. And in part one today, we're going to start to look at that together. What is the righteousness Jesus is talking about? First then, what is righteousness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word righteousness occurs five times in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to the end of 7. In 5, 6, 10, 20, 6, 1, 6, 33. So the best way to catch on to Jesus' meaning is to look at other scripture of where he used righteousness in this context to understand what he meant by righteousness. Amen? The best way to understand God's word is to search more of God's word and see what it says about its word here and somewhere, right? Because God wrote it all. And then prayer is a big part after that, which I take very seriously during the week. Then as a side note, you can consult a commentary or whatever because some guys have learned something you might not know, right? But the best thing to do is look at other scripture to understand scripture. So let's look at the other instances of the word righteousness and how it's used. We only have time to look at a couple, so let's look at the ones that are closest. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see up here, you've got the Beatitudes, and I encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 5, because the rest of the time we're going to look in chapter 5 this morning. I didn't put all the scriptures up. I wasn't going to put 12 chapters of Matthew up in slides. You know what I'm saying? You got your Bibles. Open them up. Open up your iPad, Bible, or whatever you've got. And if you don't have one, look on with your wife. That was a joke. All right. So persecuted for righteousness' sake. The next use of righteousness is found in verse 10. Okay? Verse 10, where he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does righteousness mean here when it says persecuted for righteousness? If we look at the structure of the Beatitudes here, we can learn something. It helps to see the structure here. You recall that there are 8 Beatitudes here, 3 through 10. 11 is just an extension of 10, so there are actually 8 Beatitudes. Men put these little verses in, these little numbers later, so you got to understand that. But if you take them as a complete thought, 10 and 11 are one, okay? So there's 8 Beatitudes here. With verse 10 as the last one and verse 11 as an explanation of it. The first Beatitude, verse 3, and the last Beatitude, verse 10, both have this line that I've underlined. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if you will, he's saying, hey, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's like bread on a sandwich, right? Kingdom of heaven on both sides. Now what's the real meat in between? Let's look at that together. Verse 3, the first Beatitude, says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look first at the first 3, 4, and 5, okay? The first 3 Beatitudes, and ponder a little more about this. You notice that the 3 leading up to the one I mentioned, verse 6, tell us something important. Verse 3 has descriptions of emptiness or passivity, poverty-stricken in spirit. That's what poor in spirit means. Verse 4, you've got a mourning over sin and misery. You maybe never put this together, but this is talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's a continuation. If you're poor in spirit, then you realize how much you need God and how poor you're in spirit. So therefore you mourn. This isn't something to be taken out of context for a funeral. Right? You heard this at a funeral. Blessed those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Okay, good. If that gives you warm fuzzy and helps someone, great. At least use the word of God versus some dumb poem about people turn into angels when they die. And you've heard that nonsense, right? If I offend you over that, I'm sorry, but people don't turn into angels when they die. So anyway, blessed are those who mourn. So it's a progression, okay? Verse 3, a description of emptiness, poverty stricken in spirit. Verse 4, mourning over our sin and misery in the same context. Verse 5, meekly accepting criticism without retaliation or defensiveness, okay? So the first three Beatitudes are not characteristics of overflowing fullness. They're characteristics of our need. They're beautiful and good in their place, but we also understand that the first three Beatitudes, the Lord says, after that, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you experience these first three Beatitudes, you come to the point where you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. Am I making sense so far? Good. Okay. So then we have the next three. The next three Beatitudes explain a little more. After hunger and satisfaction in verse 6 comes, blessed are the merciful. Now blessed is the person full and overflowing in mercy. He is not merely broken or in sorrowful and meek. He is now actively overflowing in deeds of mercy. Okay? Then blessed are the pure in heart. Now we come to verse 8. It tells us that we no longer have to struggle with some of the things we used to struggle with. But because we humbled ourselves and we hungered and thirst for this kind of righteousness, now we flow in mercy. Now we're flowing pure of heart. And then the next Beatitude, verse 9, says that it's not just that we have peace in our hearts, but we're peacemakers. We go to the next step. Amen. And then this last verse ends with another reference to righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Righteousness here, if you see the structure, is saying something that we now have. This righteousness is connected to persecution, because now when you live out who God made you to be and you flow in mercy and you flow in justice and you flow in pure of heart and you actually reach out in this world, you're going to suffer persecution. So the point of the message we're sharing today is about how we should live as kingdom people. And the blessings that God gives us are not just for ourselves. I know in America we find that hard to believe, right? It's all about me, Jesus. I mean, you know, have you noticed how many worship songs are like, more, Lord, I want more, I. You hear very few that say us or we or our. I mean, that's really the body of Christ, right? I get it. You want to be intimate in the song. You want it to relate to you. So you say, Lord, bless me. I love you. I want more. But really, as a community and a body of Christ, it really should be saying we, ours, us. And then that mentality gets you to the next step, is to get outside the walls of what we call the church and be Christ in the world. Amen? So even in the Beatitudes, Jesus is showing us in a pattern here that we're going to look at more and more closely this week and next. If we're hungering for righteousness in verse 6 because we're empty, and then we get persecuted for righteousness in verse 10 because we've been filled, then righteousness is in part mercy, purity, and peacemaking. Amen? So that's the first step in us understanding what it means by hunger and thirsting after this kind of righteousness. Now, Jesus goes on in 5:20. And righteousness takes on even more revelation for us of what Jesus meant by righteousness when he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds or surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Then the rest of chapter 5, he gives 6 illustrations of how our righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the law keepers or the religious people of the day. Okay? So this is a whole sermon Jesus does for like 2 or 3 chapters, right? So stick with me. I know this isn't your normal short little message with commercial breaks and all that. So try to discipline your mind and heart and stick with me, okay? Because this is important stuff. I want to show you this, and I want you to be able to go back and see it through Matthew chapter 1 through 10. Amen? All right. So he gives us 5 in chapter 5, excuse me, six ideas of what it means for our righteousness to surpass the religious people of the day, in his day. Verses 21 and 22, if you've got your Bible open. We must not kill, okay? But more than that, we must not sustain anger against a brother, but seek peace. You've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. I should have looked that up for you to see what that meant in the Greek. Raca, rock and roll. Anyway, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The second thing he shows us, our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. We must not commit adultery, as the law said, but more, you must not look upon a person lustfully. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verses 31 and 32, you should not condone divorce just because there's a legal provision for it in the Old Testament. We should surpass the righteousness that makes peace with hardness of heart and keep our covenant commitments. Amen. Verses 31 through 37, we should not only keep our oaths, but more, we should be the kind of people who do not need to take oaths in order to be believed. Verses 38 through 42, we should not poke out an eye because one of ours was poked out. That's a good lesson, especially to learn that starting in kindergarten, right? But more, we should turn the other cheek and return good for evil. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Do you ever just feel like that? Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? Anybody? The rest of you are lying. I'm just saying. Pastor Chris feels that way. And I'm just saying, yeah. I tell you the truth, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, knock him out. Turn to him. I thought it said hit him on the other cheek. No. Turn to him the other cheek. Also, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from him, the one who wants to borrow from you. Verses 43 through 47, we should love our neighbor, but more, we should love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. You've heard it was said, Jesus says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You know, we had a couple, actually, that came to this church for several months. And they're more introvert, okay, so they're not going to come up and grab you and give you a big hug. But they said, you know, I've been coming here a lot of weeks, and I feel like the Lord's calling me to be here. But they said, as a new person coming, I want you to know, it in some ways it's an atmosphere that people seem to greet each other and the people they know, but like very few people have come up to me and even asked my name or offered to take me to lunch or anything. You know, isn't that interesting? The place where most of you are part of, you call it home because you feel like family. Well, let's remember when people come in that aren't family yet, that we aren't so caught up in ourselves that we're like a Pharisee and don't even know it, just in a small way. Does that make sense? No condemnation, just think of others before yourself. So it's pretty clear that what Jesus meant back in Matthew 5:20, when he said that our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It has to do with showing mercy and being radically pure in your heart and making peace instead of retaliating. So our understanding of righteousness from the Beatitudes is showing mercy to other people, and righteousness is being pure in heart before God, who alone can see our heart, and righteousness is the effort to make peace. Some have sought this kind of righteousness in their lives by becoming like a monk or a hermit or a nun, you know, because they think, okay, this is a tall order. So the only way to have this kind of righteousness is to subtract people out of the equation. I don't know if they were thinking that way, but that's what I'd have been thinking, right? Because, you know, you want to be pure in heart with God and do all this stuff, right? But as soon as you put people in the mix, everything goes south. That's a polite Christian way of saying everything goes to south, right? Okay. So Jesus makes it clear this is not the answer. The Pharisees, though they walked among the people, they were just like a hermit or a monk, because everything they did in their lives was to be seen by men and to be right with God vertically. without any concern for mercy or justice or loving horizontally. That's part of what Jesus is saying right here, right? This is where the words of Jesus become all important to keep us from making that mistake. Jesus says the people who will be satisfied in the end are not people who have gone off into the woods to find solitary communion with God. Rather, they are the people whose hunger and thirst has been for righteousness. People who have craved for the grace to be merciful. People who have yearned for radical purity of thoughts and feelings. People who have passionate desire to make peace on earth and see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Don't miss here the deeper reason Jesus promises satisfaction to those who hunger for God's righteousness instead of promising satisfaction to those who simply hunger for God. The Sermon on the Mount ends in 7:22 and 23 with these words of Jesus. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. They called him Lord. They seemed to have the charismatic gift of prophecy. They were engaging in exorcisms of demons and miracles in Jesus' name. He turned them away in the last day, saying he never knew them because they were evil doers and not pursuers of righteousness. They thought they knew him, but they were strangers. I never knew you. Why? Why is that? You know, this text bothered me for years because those visiting my background, I went to Oral Roberts University and I'm charismatic and I've casted out demons before from people that had one. I've prophesied. I don't really know what a mighty work would be, so I don't know if I've done that or not, right? But this used to always bother me coming from a charismatic musician. How could people have the power of God like that and Jesus in the end say, I don't know you? Well, it's a replica of what the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, it's a comparison. The Old Covenant, the Jews, they tithed every mint leaf. They did everything that the law said to do, and yet they didn't even recognize the Messiah. I mean, think about that. They did everything they thought the law told them to do, and they missed Jesus when he came on the scene. Now take it to the New Testament. The New Testament now says we're not under the law. Okay, we're under freedom and we're under the Holy Spirit's reign and power. So the Old Testament, they didn't have as many of the miracles and speaking in tongues and gifts and exorcisms and whatnot. It was occasionally. In the New Testament, the Bible says every believer has this same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And we have the power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, etc., etc. Newsflash, maybe that's new to you, but that's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, okay? So what he's saying is this new covenant, if you possess all the power and whatever you think you've got, and yet you end up just like a Pharisee, that you're doing it for your own show or for your own gratification or for vertical relationship only and not horizontal, he says, I never knew. Why is that? Because God's relationship with us wasn't just horizontal, folks. If God's relationship with us was just vertical, it's not just vertical. If it was just vertical, Jesus would have never had to come. Jesus took on our humanity so that what was only vertical with God could now be horizontal as he stretched out his hands on the cross as our King and High Priest, who says was tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin. When he was nailed to that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Folks, this is the gospel of the kingdom. These folks here had been religious. They'd gone to church. They'd gotten involved in many religious activities. But the passion, the hunger, the thirst of their lives was not righteousness. And therefore, they will not be satisfied, and neither will we in this age or in the age to come, unless we hunger and thirst for a righteousness that is not selfish and consumed upon our own desires and needs, but flows through us to others the way that Christ's compassion flowed through him as he bled and died on the cross. Amen? Deep and lasting satisfaction for our souls does not come from the delights of the world, nor from a merely religious or vertical spirituality with God. Satisfaction or fulfillment from God only comes to those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness and join in the adventure to be like Him in the world as part of the body of Christ. This is in context where Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Why would Jesus tell us to be perfect, therefore, even as your heavenly Father is perfect? Well, because of our broken homes and parents who did their best but still failed, or maybe your parents were great but, you know, something else happened to you. I mean, we're in a fallen world. Stuff happens, right? Maybe we don't understand what perfect means because we still think like a Pharisee. We still think under the law. We still think if we don't do A, B, and C and check all the boxes just right, we're not perfect. Folks, that's just a lie from the devil. This perfection that God's talking about is be like your Father who's perfect because He's allowed you to be a part of His perfect mission in a perfect way. And Jesus is revealing that on the Sermon on the Mount. Am I making sense to anybody? Okay. Because it all makes sense to me as I study all week. So I just wonder. I'm pretty excited about it. Okay. So, and this is the point where I put on my notes. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? Because I figure you might be saying that about now. I thought this was a year of the Holy Spirit and practicing teaching and practical teaching. Are you saying we should not hunger and thirst after the gifts of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit? No. Yes and no. Yes, if you're just doing it for your selfishness and not for the kingdom of God, because it's no better than being a Pharisee, right? But the righteousness Jesus speaks of must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Let me try to help us by tying this in with the verse we started with. He's made everything beautiful and appropriate in His time. He's also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the heart of every human. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Yet man cannot comprehend, cannot find out, cannot grasp what God has done. His overall plan from the beginning to the ends. Folks, this verse does not mean the same thing to you today that it meant to those in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. And the reason is because when this was written, Jesus hadn't come. And the Bible makes it clear that the least in the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist or anyone else. I go so far to tell you, based on my understanding of Scripture, take it or leave it, check it out for yourself, that every one of you has the potential to understand God's plan more than anyone in the Old Covenant ever did. King David would be close because he has these revelations. Just like, how the world could he have known that then, knowing what Jesus did? I mean, you know, he had some serious revelation time with the Lord. So he'd be a close second to you, okay? So as you read his mighty revelations, realize, wow, you mean I can have more revelation on what God did? Why am I saying that? Well, while we don't know every eschatological detail of God's overall plan for the end times, we know more than anyone in the Old Testament did about what God has done from beginning to end. Why? Due to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came and He said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." No one could say that in the Old Covenant. Nobody, right? And this is where I hope to bring it together even more. In Matthew alone, there are over 50 references to the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And the revelation of Jesus Christ tells us something that most of the Pharisees could not grasp. Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, brought the kingdom to our lives and into our living history. While the fullness of the kingdom will not arrive until He comes again, we have enough of the kingdom of God revealed in Jesus' life and the life of disciples to know that the rest is on the way. Amen? But we don't live in such a way that we live more by the American dream than we do the kingdom reality, to not understand that we're to continue as the body of Christ and Him as the head to continue in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What did He say that looked like? Well, I'll tell you more about that next week, because I have to stop in the exact same place I did first service, because this sermon was 30 pages long. And God's kingdom coming, but it's in 18 font because I can't see very good. So it's actually, if you put it down to 12, it's probably less. God's kingdom means the fact that it's coming. I'm going to lay all this out. I'm going to lay this out where if you thought, oh, that's his opinion, he's charismatic, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, whatever. By the time we're done, you're going to see, look, this is not me. This is straight in Matthew, the first 10 chapters. So unless it's a life or death emergency, you don't want to miss next week, okay? God's kingdom coming means we have access to the righteousness of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit today. Amen? And I think, I hope you'll be pleasantly surprised and be happy. Happy. Yeah? That maybe in some of your own lives, like I always say, I preach to me first. I can see areas in my own life where I've followed more the American dream or the American religious traditional idea of church than I have really followed the kingdom. And I hope that as I journey and seek to be more like Christ, you guys just come along with me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's the most important thing I've ever read. And I just pray, Lord, that we would all have that passion, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, maybe even today, folks can relate to in some part of their life to the grass always looking greener. Oh, when I get here, it'll be better. When I get there, when I do this. Lord, help us to have godliness with contentment because we know that's great gain. And Lord, continue this week, Holy Spirit, to talk to us, convict us where we've not hungered and thirsted after this kind of righteousness. It's the kind of righteousness that changes the world. God, forgive us where we've had junk food, stuff that just doesn't satisfy, just like in the human diet. And help us this week, Holy Spirit, to really hunger and thirst after you and to look through Matthew this week and come back eager and hungry for part two of this message from the Sermon on the Mount, the revelation from on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.